take your Bibles, turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, as we continue our study of the Christianity 101. We're getting back to the basics. Whether you are a new Christian or you have been a Christian for many years, we periodically need to make sure that we understand the basics of the Christian life, that we get back to the fundamentals of the faith. And so we're doing a series, Christianity 101. Now, we have looked at God's purpose for your life, which is for you to glorify Him, for you to live in such a way that others think well of your God. And then we saw God's plan for your life is for you to grow into Christ's likeness. As the life of Christ is manifested through you, this will cause people to see Christ in you, and they'll glorify your Father who is in heaven. And then we saw the problem in all of this is indwelling sin. That part of you that wants to do wrong, that part of you that is inclined toward evil. We saw that God has broken the power of indwelling sin over you, and that you can say no to the desires of the sin nature. Last week, we looked at God's power in your life, and that is the Holy Spirit. God never intended for you to live this Christian life in your own strength. He never intended for you to go out there and just try your best. He wants you to trust His Spirit to live His life through you. He wants His Spirit to be the power for your life. It's His Spirit that will give you the desire to say no to sin and to say yes to God. Today, we're going to look at God's perspective for your life. Now, the definition of perspective from the Encarta Dictionary is a particular evaluation of a situation or facts, especially from one person's point of view. And so when we speak of God's perspective for your life, this is how God wants you to view the situations that come into your life. This is how He wants you to view things in your life, facts. He wants you to view all of life from this particular perspective. And we find this perspective found in Hebrews chapter 11. Stand in respect for the Word of God, and let me read verses 1 through 6. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. You may be seated. The perspective that God wants you to have for your life is faith. God wants you to see everything that comes into your life from the viewpoint of faith, from the perspective of faith. Now, first, I want to talk to you about the importance of faith. Faith is of the ultimate importance in our Christian life. In fact, without faith, there is no Christian life. Now, from Genesis through Revelation, we see words like faith, believe, and trust used hundreds of times, because faith is so crucial to our Christian life. First of all, the Bible says the righteous shall live by faith. It says that we walk by faith and not sight. It says in Romans, whatever is not of faith is sin. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. It is through faith that we're saved. As we read in Ephesians, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. It is through faith that we are declared righteous before God." Speaking of Abraham in Romans, it says, "Faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness." It is through faith that the power of God is released in our lives. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 17, "Because of the littleness of your faith, for I truly say to you, if you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you." And so you see, faith is crucial to our Christian life. Without faith, there's no way to please God. Without faith, there's no way to be saved. Without faith, there's no way to be set right with God. Without faith, there's no way to see the power of God released in your life. Faith is of crucial importance. And the perspective that we must have for life is faith. That's what God wants you and I to see our lives from, the perspective of faith. Now, since faith is so important, and since faith is a perspective that God has for our lives, then we need to understand what faith is, don't you think? Now, all the Bible has to say about faith, all the Bible has to say about believe, it only defines faith one time, one place. And that's in our passage today, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And so we will center our thoughts on this definition of faith, because it is so crucial that you understand what faith is if it is going to be the perspective for your life. And I believe when we're through today, if you will listen and if you'll take notes, you will have a clear grasp and understanding of what the Bible means by faith. Verse 1, chapter 11. "Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for." There are three characteristics of this first aspect of faith. First, faith is active. Faith is active. The word assurance tells us that faith causes us to act. It causes us to move. It causes us to do something. It's the idea of confidence, to be sure of something. And we are so sure of something that we act on it. Back a year or so ago when we first purchased these chairs, and we put them out for that first Sunday, and we came in, you came in. Now, you had assurance that that chair would hold you up when you sat down in it. Now, you never had sat in that chair before. So there was a measure of faith involved in you sitting in that chair, believing it would hold you up. You had the assurance that it would hold you up. You had such a confidence that it would hold you up that you actually sat in it, expecting it to do so. And so when we say faith is the assurance, we mean that faith is active. You are so sure, you're so confident that you act on that truth. A true New Testament faith causes us to live differently than we would live if we did not have faith. So first, faith is active. Secondly, faith involves things in the future, the assurance of things hoped for. You hope for things that are in the future. You wouldn't say, "I hope I live to see 2009, You already have. But you might say, "I hope to live to see 2010. Because you hope for things that are in the future, things that are not realized yet. And so he says, faith is the assurance of future things, of things we've not received yet. Like heaven, like Jesus' return, like the resurrection of our body, like the rewards that God has in store for us, like spiritual perfection. And so we have the assurance, the confidence of things that we don't have yet, things that we hope for, things that are in the future. So the first characteristic of faith, it's active. Second characteristic, it has to do with things in the future. Third characteristic, faith is based on God's word. Faith is always, a biblical faith is always based on God's word. That's why it's biblical, because it's based on the Bible. Here people miss the boat. Even in Christian circles, they miss the boat because they fail to realize that faith must be based on God's word. Because faith is no better than the object that you place that faith in. You can have utter faith in your doctor, complete faith in your doctor. Right? You get an awful headache. You wake up tomorrow and your head is just splitting. You're nauseated, you're throwing up, you go to your doctor, you got a high fever, he looks at you and he says, can you bend your neck down? And you can't even get your neck a little way. It is so sore. He says, well, it looks to me like you have bacterial meningitis. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take 2 aspirin, I want you to go home, and every 4 hours I want you to take 2 aspirin. Well, you got faith in your doctor. You got faith in that aspirin. So you go home, you follow his instructions to the letter until tomorrow morning when you're dead. Now, you had all the faith in the world in that doctor. You acted on it. You believe what he said was so, but you're dead because he was not worthy of your faith. You hear on TV how many times you've just got to believe. You just got to have faith. Faith in what? I'm telling you, any faith that is not based on the Word of God is not a faith worth having. It's only a delusion. You're only deceiving yourself. Because the only basis for true faith is God's Word. It is always based on what God says. All right, let's bring it all together in one definition. Therefore, faith is the assurance of things that God says are true in the future, so that we live like those things are absolutely going to happen. Faith means that you're so convinced of what God has said is going to happen in the future that you live like that today. That's what faith is. That's the first part of faith. Look at an example in the scriptures. Here we have in our chapter on faith, we have Noah in verse 7. By faith, Noah being warned by God about things not yet seen. Well, what had not yet been seen? There had never been a flood. In fact, it never even rained before Noah's time. The world was covered in a canopy, and that was like a mist. It was like a greenhouse, but it never rained. And so God says we're going to have a flood. I imagine God had to define for Noah what flood was. You know, these big drops of water come down from the sky, and they keep coming down so heavily, like pouring water out of a sandal or a boot. And what happens? Water comes up. He had to explain it to him. Never seen it before. But Noah had such a confidence, such an assurance of what God said was going to happen in the future, something he'd never seen, that he did what? He started living like it in the present. He started building that ark. And for 120 years, he built that ark in reverence, in fear of God, in belief. He prepared an ark for the salvation of his household by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Because he believed God and acted on what God said was going to happen, God declared him righteous. Next example. Look at Abraham in verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for that city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham never had seen Canaan when God said, "That's where I want you to go. I have promised to give it to you. That's the land I have for you." He had such a confidence, such an assurance in what God said was going to happen in the future, that God was going to give him that land, that he left where he was, he left the security of his place where he dwelt, and he went to the place he'd never seen. That is faith. Because it's acting on what God has said will happen in the future, and you act on it in the present, counting on it to happen. He was so sure of heaven, so sure of that city whose architect and builder was God, that he patiently waited for the fulfillment of the promise as he lived as a stranger in the land that he was promised. That's the kind of faith he had. Look at Sarah, Abraham's wife, in verse 11. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And therefore there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, as that as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Sarah, 90 years old, way past the time of having children. But God told her she was going to have a child by the time, the same time it was next year. Scripture says she had such assurance of the thing God said would happen in the future, the thing hoped for, that she acted on it in the present. And by faith, the power to conceive was given to her by God. And you and I know she had a child, and Abraham was 100 years old himself. And so you see, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Now, what about for you and for me? Well, how can we live in the present? How does this faith speak to us? What perspective does God want us to have? Well, let's take some examples. First, the Bible tells us that Jesus is going to return. Acts 1:11. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Our faith is always based on God's word, just like their faith was. God says Jesus is coming back. Now, faith has such an assurance, such a confidence that Jesus is going to come back someday, that you live like it in the present. Now, if you know and believe Jesus is going to come back, you know what? That's going to make me want to serve him faithfully today. I don't want to be ashamed when he comes back. I want to be found doing what he's called me to do when he comes back. I don't want to be like that slave whose master comes back and finds him being slothful, finds him not doing his responsibilities. I want to be that faithful slave that when his master comes back, he finds him doing what he called him to do. And because I believe so certainly that Jesus is coming back in the future, that I live like it today. I'm willing to suffer for him because he's coming back. I'm willing to serve him because I know that someday he is going to return and I'm going to be a part of his kingdom on earth. That's what it means to have that faith. What about the faith that Christ will reward us? Revelation 22:12 says, Jesus speaking, "Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." I have such assurance that Jesus is going to come back and he's going to reward us according to what we have done, that in the present I will serve him faithfully. I will be willing to suffer for him. I will do what is needed to increase my rewards on that day. That's what it means to live in the present with the assurance of what's going to happen in the future. because God said it would happen. What about heaven? The Bible teaches that heaven is awaiting those who belong to Him. Revelation 21:1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea." Now, I have such an assurance, such a confidence that heaven awaits me as one of God's children, that I can live in this present time in a way that stores up treasures in heaven. I can store up treasures right now to await me when I get to heaven by giving faithfully to God and His kingdom work. It says I'm storing up treasures in heaven. I have such a confidence in heaven in the future, I don't have to fear death in the present. I don't have to be afraid to die. Let me tell you, folks, and when you read in the paper, A.T. Stewart died, I want you to say, that was the best day of his life. That was the absolute best day of his life, because he went to be with Jesus in heavenly places. And I have that assurance that heaven awaits. That means when loved ones, ones that I love who have embraced Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I grieve, but I don't grieve as those who have no hope. We know we'll see them again someday because we are confident heaven exists, because we have the assurance of things hoped for. And we live in the present based on the reality of what God says awaits in the future. The Bible says that there will be a day of resurrection when the Christians will come forth from the grave and our bodies will be transformed and glorified. Philippians 3:21, "Who will transform this body of our humble estate into the conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself." Now, I have such an assurance, such a confidence today that a day's going to come when this old humble body that will have long decayed and rotted in the grave is going to come forth, and it's going to be magnified, and it's going to be glorified, and it's going to be what? Set free from all the sin and corruption of this life. I don't have to hang around with that sin anymore when I get resurrected. Now, I can put up with things in this body falling apart today because I know a day's coming when it's all going to be put back together. And it's all going to be perfect. Because God is going to transform this humble body into conformity with His own glory. So I don't get discouraged when this old body starts falling apart. It just makes me look more forward to that resurrection body. And trust me, folks, it's falling apart. And you folks who are over 50 know what I'm talking about. It's going downhill. But hey, I got a day waiting. It's not over. Also, the final judgment. The Scripture clearly teaches there's a day of judgment coming. In Acts 17, Paul said, "Because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead." Now, because I have such confidence, such assurance, that in the future, God says there's going to be a day of judgment where those who have rejected Christ will be judged to spend eternity apart from Him in hell, I believe that so strongly that that makes me act different in the present. That makes me pray for lost people. That makes me go out and share Jesus with people that don't know Him, because I know what is awaiting them. I have that assurance based on God's Word. And so it moves me out. It motivates me. It compels me to pray for the lost, to share Christ with the lost, to be involved in missions, to be involved in supporting missions, so that they can come to know Jesus even as we do. So that's what it means when it says faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That you are so confident that what God says is going to happen in the future, that you begin to live in the present with that in mind. That's the first aspect of faith. Look at the second aspect of faith. The conviction of things not seen. This is the second aspect of faith. Not only assurance of things in the future, but it's also the conviction of things in the present that you can't see. That is spiritual realities. There's a whole spiritual world going on around us right now, folks, that you can't see. But it's there. It is more real than this physical world, in fact, because it came first. It is the basis for what we see in the physical. So first of all, faith is active. Just like it was when we saw things in the future, we acted in the present. So it is with this confidence of things not seen. The conviction means we're so convinced of something that we act on it. And we act on that conviction. It involves our total being, our mind, our will, and emotions. You see, conviction is not just head knowledge, but it is to be so convinced that we move on it, that we act on it. An example, back in 1999, I had a daughter graduate from McEachern High School, and we had senior assembly. And during the senior assembly, they always gathered everybody into the gymnasium. Parents got to come, and a slideshow was a big part of the senior day, senior assembly. Well, I noticed when the lights went out and we started looking at the slides that there were some men who came in with dogs, and they were going under the stands with flashlights. So I said, that's kind of weird. Well, when the slideshow was over, the principal, Ralph Williams, got up and said, we have had a bomb threat, and so we're going to dismiss our senior assembly early. So he dismissed us. You know what I did? You think I headed for the exit with all speed? No. I walked out leisurely. I didn't believe there was a bomb there. You know, it was in the days before 9/11 when people would make phone calls, pranks, and say, there's a bomb, there's a bomb. He didn't believe it was a bomb either. He would have stopped the slide presentation and made everybody leave. So we didn't have any conviction that there was really a bomb there. If we'd had a conviction, man, we would have beat each other to the door. So a conviction means you're so convinced of something, it's not just head knowledge, buddy. It comes down into your heart and shows itself in your feet. It shows itself in action. You put it into action. Secondly, faith involves a spiritual unseen realm. It's a conviction of spiritual realities that we cannot see. It takes no faith to believe in what you can see. It takes faith to believe in what you cannot see. But we have such a conviction of these unseen spiritual realities that we live on that basis. That's what it means when it says we walk, we live by faith, not sight. Don't be a person that lives only on what you can see with these eyes, only on what you see going on in the physical world. Don't be one of those people. As a Christian, you must be so convinced that there's a spiritual world out there that you live based on primarily the realities of that spiritual realm. Now, we don't ignore the physical realm. We don't ignore that, but we don't stop there. We move on to the spiritual, unseen realm and live according to that. And then thirdly, faith is always based on God's Word. Again, how do we know what these spiritual realities are if they're unseen? We know because God tells us what they are. We know that Jesus is here among us because God says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'm in their midst. Now, you can't see Jesus here, but I believe he's here based on his word, based on what he tells me in his word. So, as we define faith from this aspect, it means that we go to God's Word to find the unseen spiritual realities And then we have such a conviction about them, about these unseen spiritual realities, that we act and live based on them. That's what it means to live by faith. Look at an example in verse 28 of our chapter, the Passover. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. Moses and the Israelites had never seen the death angel. Never seen it. He was invisible. But God said, the death angel's coming. And the only way to spare your firstborn son is to cover your doorpost in blood. Now these Israelite men had such a conviction of this unseen spiritual reality, this death angel, that they acted on it by going out, killing the lamb, taking the blood, putting it over their doorpost. That is faith. Acting on the unseen realities based on the Word of God. The walls of Jericho. Look in verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Joshua was looking over Jericho. He saw these massive walls, wide enough for two chariots to line up side by side. And the captain of the Lord's host, the Lord Jesus, came to him and said, look, here's the plan. March around that city one time each day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, march around it 7 times, and those walls are going to fall down. Unheard of. Joshua had never seen anything like that. But he had such a conviction of God's unseen spiritual realities that he obeyed to the letter. And you and I know on that seventh day, after circling 7 times, the walls fell down. That's faith, the conviction of things not seen. When it came time to cross into Israel through the Jordan River, and the Jordan River was flooded, God said, here's the plan. Get the priests, let them carry the Ark of the Covenant, and when their feet hit the water, it's going to dry up, and they're going to be able to walk through. Now, that was an unseen reality. That had never happened before. They didn't have any experience to go on. But in obedience, believing, having such a conviction of this unseen reality, they acted on it, and those priests started walking into that flooded Jordan River, and let me tell you, it did not start dividing until their soles of their feet hit that water. Now, would you have been one of those that would have just got real close and said, now, I'm waiting, God. Go ahead, let it open. That's not faith, see? Faith doesn't act on what you see, it acts on what you cannot see. But they took that step, and then God stopped the water way upstream, and he had to stop up here, knowing that when they put the feet in here, it would be dry. Faith is a conviction of things not seen. Now, what does that mean for you and for me? First, since faith is based on God's Word, how does God's Word come to us so we know what to believe in the unseen? There are 3 primary ways God's Word comes to you and me. First, there are new covenant promises. There are new covenant promises, and we have a need. Next, there's positional truth that God gives us about ourselves. And then thirdly, less frequently, God may speak to you and give you a particular word or rhema about your situation, so that you can understand what the spiritual reality actually is. Examples. First, a new covenant promise and a genuine need that you have. Now, we have the conviction that Jesus died for our sins based on the Scriptures. Christ died for sin once and for all, the just for the unjust, that we might be brought near to God. That's what God says is true in the spiritual realm. Now, you cannot figure out any way in your wildest logical thinking how a person's death 2,000 years ago could have an effect on your life in 2009. Rational thought will not come about that conclusion. But we act on faith. We believe it is true because God says it is true, and we act on that. And we move to the next step, who says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And by faith, believing what God says is true, we call on Jesus, we act on this reality, and ask Jesus to come into our lives as our Lord and Savior. We have such a strong conviction of these realities that we act on them. And we experience that salvation that God has for us. Another example of a new covenant promise and a legitimate need is over in Philippians 4:19, where Paul says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ. If you have a legitimate need, God will meet that need in his time, in his way. So what do? You act in faith. You believe God. You trust God. And you act believing God has already met that need in the spiritual realm, and you're just waiting to see it in the physical realm. George Mueller, back in the 1800s, ran an orphanage over in England. Hundreds of orphans were there, and this is in the days when there were many orphans and there was not public assistance. But by faith, he housed and fed these orphans. He tells the story that one morning there was no food in the orphanage. They had gathered for breakfast, and there was no food. And he was pondering that, and it was like the God said to him, faith acts on my word. Have I not said I would supply your needs? Now, how would you act if the food were here? And he said, I'd give a blessing. So God said, bless it. So he had all the children there in the dining hall. He says, children, we're going to thank God for this food. We're going to bless this food. There's no food there. But he was acting as if it were so because God said it was so, even when it didn't appear to be so, in order to make it so. So he said the blessing. And as soon as he got through that blessing, there was a knock at the door. And when they went to the door, this catering service had all of this food. They said, we were scheduled to cater this breakfast down the road, and we messed up on the day. We thought it was today, and it's tomorrow. And when we got there and realized it, somebody in our group said, well, maybe they could use this food up the orphanage. Why don't we take it up to them? God's perfect time. Acting on it because God says it is true. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, since my sufficiency is in Christ, I can face any problem through His strength. No matter how desperate the situation is, no matter how dark the storm might be, we can endure it because Jesus is our strength. Faith says you hit the problem head on, looking to Jesus for the strength because He says He will strengthen you. That's an unseen reality, but you move on it and you see it in your life. In God's time. God has promised that everything that comes into our life as Christians, He will cause to work together for good. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now that's a spiritual, unseen truth that God has promised. Nothing can come into your life that He will not take it and cause it to bring about good in your life as He uses it to conform you to the image of Christ. Now that is a truth you must take on faith. Because when you're going through it, you will not see it. And if you look around and try to walk by sight, you'll be undone. But if you will take God at His word, a conviction of the unseen reality that God is going to bring good in this situation, and therefore I will act in the present based on that truth. How about what Paul was told by God in 2 Corinthians 12, when Paul cried out to get deliverance and God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." That's a spiritual reality. God has promised His grace will be sufficient for you no matter what you are going through. When you think you cannot take another step, God's grace will be there to give you the next step. When you think I can't live another day like this, God's grace will be there to take you through the next day. He doesn't give His grace ahead of time, but He always gives it when you need it. That's an unseen spiritual reality. Faith has such a conviction that you act on that. You believe that and act in the grace that He's promised you'll have, and it will be there when you need it. So you take a new covenant promise, you take a need in your life, you match those two together, and you can live on it, brother. You live on it. Second way God speaks to us is positional truth about you as a Christian. Now, we've seen some of these in the last few weeks, that the power of sin has been broken in your life. Now, that's a spiritual reality. You cannot see that. But you need to have such a conviction to that truth that you live on it saying no to sin. Last week, we saw the power of God's Spirit is what will give you the energy you need to live this Christian life. You cannot see the Holy Spirit. You cannot see Him in you. That is an unseen spiritual reality. But faith is so convinced of that, that you move out acting in faith, and the power of God is there when you need it. That's what it means to have a conviction of things not seen. Romans 8:37 says, "We are overcomers." Now, you won't see that in some situations you're in. But God's Word says, in all things, we're overwhelmingly conquerors. So I'll act like an overcomer, even when it doesn't appear that I'm an overcomer. Because God says I'm an overcomer, and I'll become an overcomer. See how faith works? Believing God, acting on God, releasing the power of God into your life. That means you'll not get discouraged. That means you won't give up and quit because God says you're an overcomer. Another example is the particular word that God gives you, that God speaks to you in your situation, in your time of crisis. These come less often, but oh, they're sweet when they come. I mean, you're going through some situation and you're just spending time with God in the Word, and all of a sudden, this verse, this phrase will just jump out and grab you, and you'll know the God of heaven has spoken to you. It's like all of the universe stops, and God is centered right there on you, and He says, "This word is for you." It hits you like a bolt of lightning, but you know God has spoken. He's given you the reality of your situation. Now, you need to act on that reality, live in the present based on that truth that God has given you. Now, there are cautions. You need to make sure you've heard from God and not heard from yourself. But once you're sure you've heard from God, brother, you live on it, you act on it. Let me give you an example. My two sons, Josh and Jess, being twins, they were born early. They were premature, in fact, and they were in the neonatal intensive care. Naturally, I was concerned about them, and so I was seeking the Lord that day they were born, and He gave me a word over in Isaiah 54:13. He said, "All your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great." Now, when God said that to me, I didn't know exactly what He meant, but I knew He was going to teach them, and I knew their well-being was going to be great. And I knew if He was going to teach them, they had to live. And they were going to be His. I didn't quite understand it. Sometimes you get a word from God, you don't understand it all the way. But you just wait. The next day, I was reading over in John chapter 6, where Jesus was speaking. And God made it clear. Jesus was debating, or these Pharisees were debating on Jesus about who he was, and some of them didn't believe. And Jesus said, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God." And he was quoting from that passage in Isaiah that I just shared with you. "And everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." God said to me, "Not only will those boys live, but I'll save them. I'll teach them, and they will come to me." And in God's perfect time, he brought them to himself. "Their well-being will be great," he said. I didn't know exactly what that meant either. But they both believe God's calling them into full-time ministry. So I believe God's hand is at work. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. A man by the name of Marshall Shelley is a writer. He suffered the death of two of his children. He wrote in Leadership Magazine that when he was a young boy, he learned that when he would be reading a book, that sometimes early on in the book that things would happen. Characters would be introduced that didn't make sense. Things would happen in the book. They just didn't know why the writer put that in there. It just didn't make sense. But he learned if he continued reading the book that the good writers toward the end of the book would bring it all together. And he would suddenly realize why this character was introduced way back at the beginning. Why this event happened in the beginning of the book, and now it made perfect sense as it came to the conclusion. He said when his son was born with such a chromosomal abnormality that he only lived 2 days. He said when his daughter was born so severely retarded that she had continual seizures for 2 years before she died, he remembered this truth. Sometimes things don't make sense in the beginning. You can't see how they fit. They seem senseless. But the author of life and salvation, by faith, you can be assured that it will all fit together at the end of the book. That there will have been a purpose. There will have been a plan behind all of it. Can you, by faith, believe that? Can you, by faith, believe your God is working in your life, the situation you're going through, that you've been through, it's all a part of his purpose and plan for you? Let's pray. Father, I do thank you that you do speak to us as your people, that you have not left us without the clear revelation of your word, and that you have taught us clearly what faith is, and your perspective on our life is that we would see everything that comes into our life through the eyes of faith, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In Jesus' name, amen. Whatever you're going through, whatever your situation, let your perspective be one of faith.